Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
What follows what? Think about it. Read these words from the Master once again. For verse 21, Matthew 6, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now let's examine these words and ask ourselves, what comes first, the heart state or the placing of one's treasures? Jesus told us here that after we begin placing our earthly treasures into His eternal kingdom and work, our heart affections will begin following into heavenly places. You want the joy of the Lord? Start giving. The most happy people I've ever met. You ask yourself this, believe me. Well, you pray about it and you judge me for yourself. I'm telling you, I'm not manipulating anybody. But I'll tell you this, the people, since the Lord found and saved my wretched soul, the happiest people have been those who joyfully give. And God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. I can't purpose for you and you can't purpose for me. You got to choose to purpose yourself before God. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. In the Greek, that word cheerful means hilarious. God loves a cheerful giver. See, the scripture says that the liberal soul is going to be made fat, and he that waters is going to be watered also again. Proverbs 11:25, I believe it is. So, is God a first or second class citizen in your life? Is he truly your first love or your second or third love? Revelation 2:4, Jesus told one of the churches that he had somewhat against them and called them to repent because he was not their first love. He said, "You have left your first love." First meaning prioritized. The first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Ask yourself where your heart presently is, beloved. In the words of Matthew 6:21, our Lord told us where our hearts would be. And that's where our treasure is. That's where our hearts will be. Wherever we are choosing to place our treasures, namely the first portion of what we receive into our possession, there will our hearts be. Listen to Proverbs. Proverbs 3:9-10. I'm going to have Aaron read that for you. Proverbs 3:9-10.
Go, it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine."
Thank you. Okay, that was Proverbs 3:9-10. So it said to honor, as Aaron read, honor the Lord with what? Thy substance, and with the what? The second or the first fruits? The first fruits. I want you to underline first. With the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. God will take care of you. As someone has said, I believe it, you can live better off the 90% than you can off 100% when you put God first. Now, am I teaching tithing? No, you haven't even heard the word till now. That's not what I'm teaching, because the New Testament never teaches the 10%, but everything belongs to Christ. Luke 14:33, everything belongs to Christ.
In fact, doesn't James 1:17 tell us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? Also, 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, "All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In other words, out of what God has given us, we have given a portion back to Him to bless Him and to worship Him and to cause His work to be furthered in the earth as He sent us to do in the Great Commission.
Someone may say, "Well, brother, I'm not going to get into bondage or under greater law about my money? That would be the reply of some people. Yet if we have contracted to the cable company, the apartment complex, the house mortgage, or any other organization or product or firm, and not committed to give God the first portion of what we get, have we not tied ourselves and yoked ourselves to this present fleeting world instead of anchoring ourselves into the heavenly kingdom for which Christ came to die and purchase us into? Have we not counted the things of this fleeting world more important than the Lord? Have we not counted these fleeting things more important than obeying the Lord and seeing His eternal kingdom work done in this short life? Let's observe the timeless divine wisdom invested in what He spoke to His people through Haggai the prophet. Let's observe the timeless divine wisdom invested in what He spoke through the prophet Haggai. God's own people had backslidden in their hearts and began to attempt to gain, preserve, enrich, and entrench their own lives in this temporary life and in building their own houses to the neglect of God's house or work. I'm not talking about a physical building. I'm talking about the work of Christ, who said that He will build His church. And Jesus never built a physical building. He built His kingdom in the hearts of the men that received Him, believed on Him, and followed Him. Amen? See, as God's people back in the days of Haggai, which is no different than our day, in this day of Laodicean living among many who claim to know Christ. He told the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17 that they were, even though they were rich and increased with material goods, they were wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked. They were undone. They were not ready to meet the Lord. He was going to spew them out of His mouth. They were not saved. They had backslidden. They were on their way to the lake of fire. You see, in the days of Haggai, the people of God, if you will, embellished and built their own sealed houses. They apostatized, simultaneously leaving off to do the work of their Maker and the One that had redeemed them. The Lord answered them with the judgment of diminishing returns and asked them to consider their ways. They had holes or leaks in their bags, that's their bank accounts, in their purses and wallets. Why? Because they ceased building the house of God. They ceased to honor Christ with the first fruits. They ceased to do the work of the Lord and put Christ first. Listen to these words of Haggai. Listen to the prophet Haggai in Haggai chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. Okay, beginning in verse 2, Haggai 1, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They were saying the time was not come. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? That sounds like America today, doesn't it? Sounds like he's talking to Christians in America today. And we're more concerned about and spend more money, time, and energy wasted on sealed houses that are temporal than we do on the eternal kingdom of God. That's right down our alley. That is right between our eyes. Is it time for you, O ye, that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. See, do we focus more time and resources on our own homes and lives than we do on the kingdom of God? I was thinking today that some people who claim to be Christians spend more time tanning their skin than they do seeking God in prayer and in the Word. God says, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat. Here's the curse. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he, you're never satisfied, because you can't have peace without knowing the Prince of Peace and abiding in him in fellowship presently. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes, diminishing returns. See, God's trying to speak to some of us that we have holes in our bags because we're not honoring the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. By the way, every ounce of increase that you've ever gotten or ever will get comes from the Lord. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Lord and cometh down from the Father of lights. And that's James 1:17. And how is it that we're not honoring Him by putting Him first? When we get a $100 or $1,000 check in the mail, we should always put the first portion of that into the work of God. That's an earnest honoring of God for what He has allowed us to bring in. And I can assure you of this, that God God is going to make sure that the 90% or whatever's left over after you give the first portion to Him is going to be redeemed in a sense that He's going to make it go further. I believe that. I just believe there's too many promises in the Bible that teach this. Again, He said this, as Aaron read earlier, honor, if we honor the Lord with our substance and with the what? Not the second or third, but the first fruits of all our increase, so shall our barns be filled with plenty and our presses shall burst out with new wine. We've got a friend that's in fellowship with us, and we don't ask for stuff like this, guys. I stay away from this, but he has told me no less than 5 or 10 times now that for the last several months that is ever since he started giving that his business is absolutely exploding. In fact, this week he called me up. He said, "Man, I got something for you, but I'm so busy I can't even come bring it to you." And so I had to go drive, God forbid, and go over to see him. And he's just so busy. He's happy and busy and being blessed. By the way, I'm just saying the truth, guys. I'm not trying to manipulate anybody. You got to choose out of your own heart whether or not you're going to honor God with the first fruits of all of your increase. That's between you and God. But he's watching. Jesus sat over against the treasury when he went into the gathering place of the Lord's people. Mark 12, 40, 41, 42, right in there. So this fella, he says, man, his business is absolutely exploded. He goes, there's no other reason for it to have exploded. In fact, he said that many of his friends that do the same thing that he does, and have been doing that for years like himself, they're sitting at home. They don't have work. And he is flooded with work. Now, you go figure that out. You draw your own conclusion. I got mine. God says that he would open the windows of heaven and pour us out blessings. There's not room enough to receive. I know there's people that will argue that the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. I agree. It doesn't overtly teach it. It doesn't overtly teach that we have to keep some certain day. But how many people know that your life is a lot more blessed if you take a day off, regardless of which one it is, to worship, to rest? God rested. And by the way, Abraham paid tithes long before the law. I'm not going to argue with you about this, but it's still in the Bible and it's still God's word where it says this in Malachi 3, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, God says. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Not just the Levites, but this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove, test me here, now herewith. Some people say that's the only place God says to test him in. Well, this fella that I'm talking about, he's testing God. He tried, he tasted, and he's seeing that the Lord is good. He chose to obey God and start giving whatever portion he's chosen to give to the ministry, the work of the ministry, and his business is exploding. Now, you figure that out. I believe it's the Lord's hand all over it, personally. So, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove or test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Wow, there shall not be room enough to receive it. I like that. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. You know, I had a friend recently, another fella, that said that as he puts his first fruits into the work of Christ, he always experiences blessings, and when he stops doing the right things, it's like we're reading here about this curse and about holes in your bags. He says his car starts breaking. It's a sincere believer. He's very deep, too, but that was his testimony. He says, as long as he's given God the first portion of all of his increase, the blessings are so abundant and so obvious. I want Aaron to read Leviticus 27, verse 30.
And it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord.
Thank you, brother. So Haggai 1, we're in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Is God talking to your heart today, beloved? Quickening you to consider your ways? See, then he says in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. I love that. Build the house. We got an audio on the website. On the audio page, I want you to go look it up and listen to it later. It's called Build the House. Build the House. It's an exciting message from the scriptures about building the house. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is a master sea carpenter that's building his church. He's not building physical buildings. God is not necessarily behind all that. Most of it, I can tell you, has nothing to do with. That's not an advancement of his kingdom. All that it does is bog us down and section us off and put us over in a little corner instead of being salt and light and going out into all the world to preach the gospel. One easy observance of that is how many people do you see out there witnessing? How many church members that are good church members and go every Wednesday and every Sunday are winning souls to Christ and busy about the Father's business, building up the saints and edifying the body of Christ? Very few, I could tell you. Very few. So that's not the idea of building the house and being used of God in as he builds his church, which Jesus promised to do. He's building his called out ones. In other words, he's building his kingdom in the people that he's saving. Amen? And saving new souls. That's what the work of Christ is. And I will take pleasure in it, he said, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So this is God saying, consider your ways and what you've been doing and turn back to me and begin to focus on building the house of God, doing the work of the Lord and putting your treasure into heavenly things, giving the first fruits of all your increase to the work of Christ. Verse 9, you looked for much and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. God blew upon their money and scattered it. As he said earlier, he let there be holes in their bags.
Okay, also remember that we're not talking about earning anything from God. We were saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and that's not of works, lest any man should boast. But God also set up a sowing and reaping system. He says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He set up an incentivized system, the three people that were given money by the rich man in Jesus' parable of the talents. Two of those men took what they had been given and turned it into more, and the other one buried it, and he was condemned. And that parable ends in verse 29 and 30 of Matthew 25. Jesus said, for unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, those that don't use what they have for the glory of God, shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So though we are saved by the grace of God through Christ and not our own works, we put ourselves in a dangerous place when we're not busy about the work of the Lord, about the Father's business. When we aren't possessed through the word of God and our own life in Christ with an eternal perspective, laying up and putting forth our treasure into eternal glory. You know, everybody's reward in heaven is not going to be the same. In fact, there's going to be a great variance in the amount of rewards in heaven to those that make it. And it's all going to depend upon how faithful they were or were not on this planet in this brief life. Those who aren't faithful to God, by the way, are going to fall away, like the five foolish virgins who fell away because they didn't stay in fellowship with the great bridegroom. Matthew 25 also, beginning in verse 1 through 13. In fact, I want to encourage you to read Matthew 25, and before you start, ask the Lord to give you understanding and wisdom and to quicken the holy fear of God in your heart, a worship-filled obedience to him from that moment forward. In fact, I'm reminded of a brother that gives to the ministry. He supports it. Recently, this brother really gets it. He said, brother, he asked me to pray for him that he would have a lot of overtime so that he can put more money into the eternal kingdom of God and reap more rewards in heaven. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus told us to do, instructed us to do. He didn't say, don't lay up treasure. He commanded us actually to lay it up, but lay it up in heaven and not on earth. And the way we lay it up in heaven is using what he gave us on the earth and putting it toward his good work in the earth, the feeding of the sheep of Christ, the great commission of evangelizing the lost also. Okay, so going back to Haggai chapter 1, by the way, I want you to read Haggai. It's only two chapters long. What a spectacular book from the prophet Haggai. Okay, Haggai in chapter 1,
verse 6, and in verse 9, it says he blows upon it. See, whose kingdom are we building? See, it was when Israel backslid that they began to build physical temples, Hosea 8:14. Those things go hand in hand.
So the prophet Hosea 8:14 says, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Notice, the people of God forgot their maker, which we are warned about throughout throughout Scripture, Deuteronomy 8:18, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. So God tells us right there why he gives us money and causes us to have earthly wealth, and that's to establish his kingdom in the earth. We also see that in the New Testament. In one place, it's in Ephesians 4:28, he says that those who work, work so that they can have to give in the economy of God. He gives us what we got in order to have to give. So Israel forgot his maker and then built a temple. In other words, Israel was focused on the temporal instead of the eternal, just like the Laodiceans in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. They forsook the Lord, and therefore they spent their times in the futility of laying up treasures on earth and doing things that had no eternal value. Okay, so let's read the whole verse. Hosea 8:14, for Israel, God's people, hath forgotten his maker and builded temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send fire. In other words, she sought to make herself safe and having need of nothing without God. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. God is able to reach any of us in judgment if we aren't in his perfect will. And the judgment of God, the chastisement of the Lord, is because of the love of Christ. But we are absolutely responsible to repent and do things his way and no other way. And dare I throw in the big O word? Yes, obedience. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21.
When we're focused on the temporal and on the carnal and on the material world, it's an evidence that we have forsaken Christ. We're not focused on the eternal kingdom, on Christ who reigns on his throne in heaven and is coming back for us and going to bring us into the New Jerusalem. And he says that we are to be about our Father's business, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hosea 8:14, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Isn't that interesting? See, she had forgotten her maker. She had backslid, and she went into exemplifying and accentuating and focusing on the temporal things, just like she was doing, Israel was doing here, as the prophet is sending a rebuke from the mouth of the Lord, that they dwelt in their sealed houses. In other words, they were preoccupied with the things of this world, with how great of a car they drove, or gotta get this bigger house, gotta get this bigger education so I can make more money and get a nicer car and house and all of these trinkets, you see. And I can guarantee you, if you can hear my voice and you don't have Christ, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, first in your life, you are a miserable person. I don't care how much you smile, your heart has no peace, and you never will. That's part of the curse. God has sent leanness to your soul, and he will not allow you to have any joy and peace and love without having him, because he is love, and he is the Prince of Peace. If you got him, you got everything. If you don't have him, you have nothing. I'm not talking about having religion. I'm not talking about being faithful to your little local church and pastor. I'm talking about knowing the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ.
And being in his word daily and faithful to him in obedience. Okay, back to Haggai chapter 1.
Verse 10. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed. It's shut up from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hand. When Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts their God. Amen. They repented and returned to the Lord and began to put him first with their monies, with their treasure, and with the work of their hands to establish his kingdom. See, friend, this is all about relationship. You'll notice in Exodus 25, verse 2, it says, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. ye shall take my offering. Notice, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And in verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God is causing the people to have the opportunity to bring offerings to build a tabernacle. And God is all about relationship. Notice how these two things are connected. Remember, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What came first in this chapter? The treasure, right? The offering came before the sanctuary. So where your treasure is, there your heart is going to follow. We see this pattern throughout Scripture. It's always connected with relationship. If you're not doing it out of a willing heart because you love the Lord and you want to honor Him with the first fruits of everything He's given you, then you might as well not give. He loveth a cheerful giver. Now, in Exodus 35, verse 21 and 22, it says, and they came, this is offerings for the tabernacle, and they came everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And how many people know that ministry expenses, there are ministry expenses, and I believe that's by the design of God, so that many people can partake of the blessing now and forever. These are treasures that will never wax old and never fade away, can never be stolen. They're reserved in heaven for you. Amen. Verse 22, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And then in verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, in one place in the Pentateuch, in the books of Moses, they had brought so much to the Lord that Moses had to have them stop bringing stuff because they had too much. Now, wouldn't that be a nice problem to have? I'll tell you what, our ministry has never, in case anybody's wondering, our ministry has never, ever suffered from that problem yet. That'd be a good problem to have too much treasure and have to turn people away. Those who authentically love the Lord ingest and seek to further His work in the lives of others. They are consequently filled with His joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, and the windows of heaven are open to them, and their barns are made full. They're bursting out with new wine. Hallelujah. Look around you. The most joyful people around you are always going to be the givers, those that are freely giving of the first fruits of their lives to the Lord. When you give of your money, the first fruits of your money, you're giving your life because you gave your life to earn that money. The Lord loves and rewards what? Who? The cheerful giver who willingly gives because he loves the Lord out of gratitude to Christ for everything he's given him. First and foremost, his salvation to them, his blood, and to see his kingdom furthered in the earth. People who value God's word get behind God's word and the propagation of it, sending treasures and souls into everlasting habitation. Amen. Luke 16:9-13. Those God calls out to serve him full time cannot live on thin air, precious. They don't live on thin air. They must have the financial help of those around them, or they will perish. They will go down. In fact, a survey was recently put out that between 1,500 and 1,800 pastors a month in America leave the ministry. Now, that's raw data, guys. Let's face it. Some of those 1,500 or 1,800 are people that commit sin and have to leave the ministry. Some of them are people that preach the truth, and congregation and elders don't want the truth. They want a lie. They want a secret friend. Or word of faith lie. Somebody that'll tell them what they want to hear. Smooth talker, Isaiah 30, verse 9 and 10. A deceiver. So they'll throw a truth preacher out. Some of them are preaching lies, and people of that congregation want the truth, so they put him out. That's good. And my estimation is that probably one of the biggest segments, if not even the most overwhelmingly large percentage of those people that are leaving the ministry, perhaps are leaving because they can't live. The people aren't giving. They're not obeying God. You see, this is a team effort. Paul said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And I can honestly tell you before God, unless I'm utterly deceived, and if I am, somebody rebuke me and talk to me and help me. But I don't desire your money just for your money. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's part of being an under-shepherd. And that's what Paul said. Philippians 4:17. I don't desire your gift. That's not what I'm after. But he said, Paul viewed everything from Christ's standpoint, eternally. We're seated together in heavenly places, remember? And he said that I desire fruit so that it may abound to your account. He also said in 2 Corinthians 12:14, I desire you, not yours. I don't want what you got. I want you. Hallelujah. And if you want you, if you put people first, you desire to see them become givers, not only for them to experience the blessedness of Christ now, but to have eternal treasure in heaven so that their heart follows where they're placing their treasures. Amen. So 1,500 to 1,800 people per month leave the ministry. I believe that's because there's no money to sustain them, so they have to leave their post for Christ. That's the biggest fear that I ever have. And I'll be honest with you, I'm always on the edge of having to leave the ministry. I started looking for a job the other day on the internet. I don't think it's God, but we got to somehow make this thing happen. And that's not why I'm preaching this message. I didn't even intend on talking about that, but that is the truth. The last thing, beloved, in this dark last day world that we live in this nation, the last thing we need is for one less true gospel laborer to leave the ministry. Does anybody agree with me? The last thing we need is for somebody that's a preacher of the truth and a preacher of righteousness to leave the ministry. The Lord has set up a system whereby all of His people can benefit now and eternally. This is how the Lord grants opportunity to everyone to be involved in His work, blessing us all now and eternally. I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 through 14. In fact, I'll read it to you. That's what I'm feeling like I should do. I would have never written this down to read because I'm a little bit afraid that people are going to think something that is not true about me. But I'm going to be obedient. 1 Corinthians 9, this is the Bible. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. I want you to put your ears on right now and I want you to listen. What is Paul saying? What's God saying here? 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And if I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now notice, Paul is answering his critics here. This is his answer to those who were questioning him. It's not always bad to answer back to your critics and rightly divide the truth and let it be known. See, the devil's always going to send somebody to wrongly accuse you. Jesus promised that that's part of the persecution we'd suffer for his holy name's sake. Matthew 5:11. But rejoice, amen. He said, rejoice. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord? Shouldn't we have, you know, regular things in this life and money to function in these things as the ministers of Christ? Verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Don't we have power to be full time and not to have to work because we've given ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word? Acts 6:4. That's what full time men of God are supposed to be doing. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 says that those that labor in the word of God and in doctrine are to be thought worthy of double honor, and that we're not to muzzle the mouth of an ox. You see, beloved, that doesn't help you, that hurts you. How many people know we don't need to see one more minister of Christ, true preacher of the gospel in America, be cast aside and have to go back to a secular job and leave his post doing the most important work in the earth? How many people know we don't need that to happen?
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with many books on there for your edification. salvation in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.